like to get a verse out of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. 11th chapter of Hebrews, the 13th verse. That verse says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." This is speaking of this this list of people, these witnesses that the apostle speaks of here in this writing to the Hebrews, that they didn't see the having received the promises, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Then it mentions that they are, they confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I think about that quite a lot, and this, of course, this is saying that those, these ones that are listed by name here and those in that time were strangers and pilgrims on earth, and they confessed that. They saw the promises afar off, and we are, in I believe it's 1 Peter, because that verse really, it doesn't include us. It's saying that they confess they were pilgrims and strangers. And yet so are we. We mentioned that from time to time. When I tried to preach on citizenship recently, dual citizenship, out of Philippians, we are just sojourning. We are on a pilgrimage. With me personally, it helps when I when things are happening that are not good. We see evil or wickedness. We experience sorrow. Then I think about that this is just we're just traveling now. It's a pilgrimage, and yet I would like to get into some scripture that shows us. I'm big on knowing how to get through these things. We pilgrim here, we sojourn here, knowing that we are saved eternally. So that's a wonderful blessing, and realizing that makes it much easier, or should, in knowing that at the very most in our pilgrimage, we don't have to save ourselves eternally. We've been given that. And so that when our sojourning comes to an end, then we will be in heaven. And He's given us that earnest of our inheritance where we realize that. And it's a great blessing there. But in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in the 9th verse, let me just jump to the 11th verse real quick. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And he's writing here to his audience, but yet speaking to us. We are strangers and pilgrims here. Certainly when we look at the world, that we live in the world, but we're not a part of that. We should not be a part of that. Yet we're exposed to it, and we must handle things that are in the world, and as we see that, and it mentions the evildoers here in the 12th verse, that the evildoers will wax worse and worse, we're told. No surprise to God. But so we're pilgrims and strangers as well. But in this second chapter of 1 Peter, We're also we're called or given other names. In the fifth verse, it says, "Ye also as lively stones or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That comes up pretty often, that our sacrifices being in this priesthood, a spiritual house, that our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we end our prayers in the name of Jesus, amen, because they go through Him and only Him, no one else. And whether you're praying just in your own mind and heart, or you're praying publicly, as Brother Jim did as he led us today, then it's in Jesus' name that it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But on down in here, the ninth verse says, "You are our chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Then again it says, "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So even from the fifth verse and then in the ninth verse, these titles, these things that we are also, as well as strangers and pilgrims, that it leads to praise and service to God. And there are blessings in that. Now, I believe there are, and I've experienced personal blessings from God in well-doing, which we're taught to do. But it's, again, even that sacrifice is in Jesus Christ, made acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. But the fearful thing is that in that 12th verse that I read, it says that, but speaking, this is speaking of the Gentiles, having your conversation, your actions and your walk in life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let your light so shine so that those that see that will glorify their God, the God, their Father in heaven. So we see that our walk in life affects others as well. We speak many times of children that when we're not even aware, they watch and they see the things that we say and do. And I'm very fearful of that. When no one's looking and all, I made this mistake or I stumbled here, but they watch and they remember and they see. What's nice is I have also seen even many years ago where we may not think they are seeing the good things, these sacrifices to God, but they do. They'll say something or ask something later or right then, that they have heard something the minister has said, or they've seen something take place in the Lord's Supper, and they're aware of that. And so so thankful for them seeing that. But in our walk in life, there are others that see our good works, and they glorify God. They glorify God. So there's a great blessing in that as well. So now I want to talk a little bit about our walk in life and knowing that we are on a pilgrimage, we're sojourning, and whether we were to, God had deemed us to live here for eternity and that we need Him in our lives, or that it's just a temporary pilgrimage, we still want to know what we need to do in our lives. And with me, I want to know how to stay out of trouble, to selfishly make life easier. And as we're struggling through things, whatever they may be, in secular things, decisions within our families, in our lives, or our loved ones, or spiritual things, then we want guidance from God in that and pray to Him for that. I want to go to Philippians, the third chapter, and dwell there a little bit. Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read a sentence that is covered in the 13th and 14th verses in the third chapter of Philippians. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in this sentence here, let me dwell on a few thoughts out of here. The 14th verse, the latter part of this sentence, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The part of the definition of sin itself, besides trespass, transgression, and what we know sin to be against God, but it is to miss the mark. It's to miss the mark. In being sinful, we certainly did that. Adam, our father, did that in the garden. He missed the mark, and so we miss the mark. Paul says here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think about many of the goals that I have, and a mark is a goal. It's a goal that we have. And so I press toward the mark. There are many things that I have struggled my entire almost 59 years now to try to attain. And that's what apprehend means. Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have attained or come to. It's a position. He didn't claim to have attained anything here, the many things that I try to place as my goals in life, some of them now at this point just I've cast aside, and they're not ones in service to God. I need to keep those at the forefront, the ones in just my human life, whether it's to be rich. Become famous. I never did care about that, to be healthy and so forth. I may never attain to those. I may never come into that or arrive at those goals. As Paul did here, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have that goal out there. Now, Jesus Christ, He met that mark eternally. He has met that mark. He is not even in His life here. He was faultless. He had no sin. He was impeccable, is impeccable. He's immutable. He does not change. So He is the same today as He was when He walked here in the flesh and not having sin in His body. He is speaking eternally then. He met that goal. He accomplished that for us, and we have that victory now. And now we look toward that mark. But I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. First Corinthians the ninth chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me get. I believe it's just a verse there. 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 verses. 23rd verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. This is talking about here in life. We're not obtaining. The prize is not our salvation. There is salvation here in keeping that goal in our sights in running this race that Paul more than once mentions here, the race that we're to run the race with patience here, but with that goal in mind. We will never attain. Now, we don't go about as the Hebrews did, the Jews, to establish our righteousness with God. Eternally or in time, we don't do that. We are made righteous by the blood of Christ, but we run this race with patience to serve God, keeping our eyes upon that goal, upon that prize, and that crown that God, Christ has given us. We are a royal priesthood even now. So let me back up a little bit here back in Philippians, the third chapter. This statement that Paul makes in the beginning of this sentence, in this 13th verse, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not come into this. I have not arrived at the place that I want to be," he's saying. And I think I look at the writings and the work and the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and I think, well, if he can't attain to that, if he cannot apprehend that, then what is my hope? But yet, we're to keep that same goal there in front of us, as the Apostle Paul had and as the Apostle Peter had. But moving on in that, after this colon here in the 13th verse, it says, he continues, "But this one thing I do, this one thing I do." And I love it. In Ecclesiastes, it says the conclusion of the whole matter. And so my ears perk up, my eyes open. I want to, what's the conclusion of the whole matter? I want to see that. And then here he says, "This one thing I do." Well, I want to know, what is that? What's that one thing that he does, that he did? I believe that one thing is, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the one thing he does. But I don't want to leave out what's between those commas there, because this to me personally is very important, and I usually concentrate on one aspect. I concentrate on the negative aspect of it. And I mentioned this even maybe even every Sunday, I don't know, in passing. That is here in aiming for this one thing that he does, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Look up. Keep moving forward. And yet, there's always fine lines throughout God's Word and in our lives and what we're to do spiritually and in our natural lives. But here, we don't want to forget. I don't want to forget every mistake that I've made, every time I misspoke. I want to remember that so that I don't make at least the same mistakes again. I'll make new ones. I do every day, and I'm glad Brother Ronnie's not here right now. We'd have an amen, but I make mistakes. I make new mistakes, and in some situation, I have to defend with that I haven't made the same one. It's a little bit different, we want to learn from history. Certainly, as a country, as a nation, we want to learn from our history. I grow concerned today with the United States, where so many they have to be told or study or read about the history, things that have happened. Even in what I see as recent years, but they have to be told or understand or read and know that, where we maybe lived through some of it. And I don't want the country to experience that again. So let's not handle this problem that same way. We need to do that. We know, so not forgetting that, and not that we could, but here when he says in pressing toward the mark, in doing that, forgetting those things which are behind, So in that, the Apostle Paul, we can even go right here. And before I focus on a little bit of his negative, the forgetting of the negatives in his life, in this same chapter, he has to also forget about all of his accomplishments. In the fourth verse, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he lists out all these things that he followed the law of, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So he took pride in that. But now he counts all that as dung. And now he preaches Christ and him crucified. So he has to forget. And I believe this keeps coming back to him. Whether or not that's the thorn in his side that keeps reminding him of that. And he prayed three times that God would relieve him of that. I've prayed that, and I won't stop praying. Everyone's situation is different, but I pray that the Lord will remove enticements and desires and sinfulness from me. To me, then, a first thought I have, well, that makes it so easy. Then, what's the struggle? What's the glorifying to God? If I have no distractions, I don't know if I'm wording this the right way, but we have those that we can that warfare against the new creature, the inner man and the outer man, and so we have those. What was God's answer to the Apostle Paul? My grace is sufficient for thee. His grace is sufficient. So I remember that. That he can carry us through things, and it's not just wickedness, evil, or sin. It's getting through anything. I can remember going through some of what Brother Paul and Sister Jacqueline are going through, selling a house and then trying to buy a house and things. About the time you think everything's settled down, and then, well, where did this come from? And you got the troubles. And all, and that's hard when you're still trying and you're still having to live your life and move forward as the Apostle Paul said, reaching forth unto those things which are before, and it's difficult. But that's where Satan tries to knock us down and trip us up. Yet we can look back and see that Kathy and I have done that. That wasn't bad at all what we went through. And when we see the things that others experience in their lives, serious things, physical. We talked some about some physical injuries last night that we each of us had, and as children and so forth. So we go through those things, we've had such an easy life. I'm so thankful for that, but I take it for granted. I take so much for granted. But so the Apostle Paul has to forgetting those things that are in the past, all those accomplishments. But even looking at the Apostle Paul, I think about the knowledge that he had regarding the law, the Mosaic law, and all, and that he had that, and he didn't forget that, but he was blessed to use that in preaching to the Gentiles and to the Jews. He was blessed with that knowledge. But there were some things that were good previously in his life that he needed to forget. What little I may have accomplished, I think of as far as working with one's hands and building something or fixing something, I'm always so proud after I fix something and actually works. And Kathy says her dad used to fix things that weren't broken in the first place, and now they're broken. Don't tell him I said that or that she said that. We're proud of that. And when we accomplish something or we help someone, there's a little bit of pride in that. We need to forget that and look forth move forward in that. So those are the good things. Now, in his forgetting those things which are behind, first in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, he says, Apostle Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." This is how the Apostle Paul feels. We know he said, "O wretched man that I am." Now, he did not stop being an apostle. He was called of God. God's grace was sufficient for the Apostle Paul. Through this, God called him to be an apostle, knowing that he had persecuted the church. He knew that. God called Peter to be an apostle, knowing that he would deny him Jesus Christ. But he says, "I'm not meet to be called an apostle." He realizes that that's the right attitude. That's the attitude. When I was first ordained as a deacon in 1983, I didn't think, "Well, I'm not. I'll just keep doing what I'm doing." We do whatever we did physically around the church house and all, help wherever I could. But the church had judged that I and two others at the time, ordained all at the same time as deacon, were doing the work of deacons. But more importantly, they judged that the church needed three more deacons. It's the needs, according to the needs of the church, is what it is. It's not so that we'll ordain this one because we're ordaining this one as to not hurt this one's feelings. That shouldn't even enter into anything. Certainly as a minister, those that we know, I know some, or I knew some that are no longer living, that were liberated, licensed to preach for decades. And I always wonder, well, if I was in that situation, I'd certainly say, "Okay, this is not working out. We need to just cancel this thing out." That the church, but afraid of hurting their feelings. It's admirable emotions, but the church is so much more important than that. We don't feel worthy of that. We feel like the Apostle Paul. "I'm not meet to be a deacon or to be a minister of the gospel." But yet we look forth, we move ahead in that, and that if God continues to bless, then we carry on that work of that calling. I think, well, God knows better how to administer and manage His church than anyone. The hard part is a church judging that and deciding and so forth, and has made many mistakes, but we're still here as a church, the church. This is his humble, his humility here, and it's not false humility, I don't believe. Now, let me go to Galatians chapter 1. Real quick, Galatians chapter 1, really kind of on the same subject, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, 13th verse, the first chapter of Galatians. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So he realizes what he did. And I believe I see in this, in his words, his amazement that he's in the position now that he is as an apostle, as a minister of the gospel, in knowing what he did. But that was a part of his ministry, and I believe that happens to every minister. I believe it happens to every child of God as they offer sacrifices to God, as they serve God in whatever gifts they've been given in the church. Then they think back on things like this. But the Apostle Paul says, in pressing toward the mark, forgetting those things, and yet reaching that goal to attain, to come into or arrive at a certain position that I think I'm never going to arrive there. We keep that goal though. But it also on the converse, forgetting those things, I can't forget those things. But he says forgetting those. Don't dwell on them. And yet that's why I love that 1 Samuel 12 and 20. You've done all this wickedness, but don't stop serving the Lord. He's honored in that and glorified and praised in that. So now back to the first verse of the fourth chapter of Philippians. And I'll begin to wrap this up. He says in the first verse, therefore. This is what this is there for. Brother Mike always has said that. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says dearly beloved twice. And then he calls them my joy and my crown. Apostle Paul, it sounded like he loved these people here, the Philippians. And he said, these are the ones where he said, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. This is the only group that he said that to. Therefore, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so in doing all this, in this being pilgrims and strangers in this world then, because our citizenship, again, is in heaven. That's where our home is. Now, let me go to Luke, the 9th chapter. Luke chapter 9, and we'll just get the words of Jesus Christ here. The last verse in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus said unto him, this is the 62nd verse. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Even Jesus Christ says, don't look back. I realize that in the church, we must keep order. The church is the bride of Christ. It's a visible, they call it militant, active. It's an active organization here, a kingdom. But he's saying, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul backs up Luke on this when he says, look forth, forgetting those things, forgetting them that are behind us. He certainly had to practice that. There are things that I've had to preach on that I had not experienced. I don't even have experience with, and so God had to bless me to preach on that, but the Apostle Paul had experience in that, pressing toward the mark, forgetting those things. So he gives us, the Bible does give us words that we can live by, that we should live by here. Let me jump back to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, the 19th verse, Ephesians 2 and 19, to bring the strangers in, and this, and I'm going to make a point here with this, with the wording, it says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. This started out, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He's writing to born-again children of God here, but he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He did not say you're no longer pilgrims. We're still pilgrims, but he says you're no longer strangers and foreigners. We've been brought into the family of God here, but we're still pilgrims. But the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, I should say God through them, tells us how to make our lives easier. I have refused and refuted those things many times, knowing that's the way I should walk. That's the path I should take, and then I don't. And even when I am recognizing the great blessings of God, His infinite mercies upon me, then I'll still go the wrong way. And even saying that as I do, I don't want to. We're being so blessed. I don't want to mess anything up. And yet, God knows, as He did with the Apostle Paul, as He did with Peter, with every sinner that are His His elect. He knows, and He tells us that His grace is sufficient for us. And when we realize that and we press toward the mark, toward that goal, then He is glorified. Those around us see that. I'll express this to you. I was talking to Brother Billy this morning how I've had those tell me, maybe I've told some of the others that have expressed to me privately, wasn't a secret, but just in conversation, that this is encouraging to me. And I count it a great blessing that they look and they've been here to this local body, and that they see that there is a wonderful, optimistic feeling here. They can't quite put their finger on it, but they said, "I love the feeling over there," is what they say. That's a great blessing. So they have seen just what should be the result of us just doing what we're supposed to do. Just what we're supposed to do, and there are more details in that. So there's a blessing in that. Others seeing your light so shine, and I don't do it just for that or to get a pat on the back. So I should forget those things, pressing toward the mark. So now let me jump to Psalm 25, and I'll close the 25th. Psalm. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Ninth verse then says, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies." That's here and now, to keep His covenant and His testimonies. We're blessed in that. We forget those things. Cast those. Lay those aside. Lay aside. When I spoke out at Harmony Hill, the verse they had on the wall there was, I believe, Hebrews 12 and 3. In that 12th chapter, it says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." Lay that aside. Paul says, "Forget it. Forget about it, and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God Almighty." And so that's what we're to do. It's not easy. I can't even answer the simple questions of why things happen in our lives, I don't want to say, "Well, this is just a part of life." What a terrible answer! But there's some things that we don't know, being as impatient as I am, I want to know right now, why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why am I going through that? I need to pray to God that He'll bless me to forget those things and to press forth toward the mark of the prize. That we know that Christ Himself has attained that. He apprehended that goal. He's there and has given that to us and makes our walk in life easier blesses us with His mercy and His grace. May God bless and keep you. We'll sing a song now and open the doors of the church for membership.